Genesis 25, reading from verse 1. Then again, Abram took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah. And Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, and Letushim, and Leumim, and the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Ephah, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubine which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahorai. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebat, Jot, and Kedar, and Abdil, and Mibsham, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hagar, and Tima, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137. And he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob's son pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
So it's many years ago that we have the Gardner studies of this life of Abraham. It begins in chapter 12 when he's 75 years old, and then it's 100 years that I've covered in these chapters until chapter 25 that we read today. We haven't spent 100 years on it, but we have spent quite a few years. And following Abraham's story, it's given much room in this book of Genesis. It's given much room because it's a very important story that has great importance in God's Word, and there's much that we can learn from it. And I do not want to speak too long. There are many brothers here. We want to benefit from having you all with us. But we have throughout had these two lines in our studies. We have seen the very practical side, that there is much to learn from Abraham's life. We have just had the gospel word. For those that are called out of this world, they are called to put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. And we know that Abraham was one that God appeared to, and it was his glory that he saw, and it was that faith that characterized his life from then on. We see here in our chapter a life coming to a good end, a life that, as we have seen, had some failure, some measure of failure in it, but it was a life that was showed great growth and increase in faith, and it's a life that is recounted to us in many ways, and I think many lessons we have learned over the years, where we see that he is an example for us, the father of all those that believe, and we want to learn from him there in this practical way, and I think we can do this, see this in our chapter now still. And then there's also, especially from chapter 22 onwards, this prophetic line that I think we enjoyed much in the recent years, where we saw Isaac brought in as a picture of the Lord Jesus, and we saw the sacrifice there, we saw the substitution, and then last year we enjoyed, or earlier this year we enjoyed chapter 24, and all that he speaks of prophetically there, where there is a bride being brought to the Son, our time where we are called out as a church to be here for Isaac. So we've got these two lines, and I look forward to seeing both of this in our chapter. In 25, I think this prophetic line is brought to a certain conclusion, so we want to, I think, see this and then go on. And we did wonder if we should finish the subject with the death of Abraham, but we decided that it is worth going on. There's much to learn when we carry on and see Isaac's story as well, and then that of his sons that are introduced in this chapter.
The mystery of Abraham is really brought to a close here, isn't it? Where we are given details of his progeny, of his descendants, but even in the account that we have of them, the important and prominent place of Isaac is maintained. And we know Isaac is a type of Lord Jesus Christ. And he really remains a type of the Lord Jesus Christ to the end. In this one point in particular, that he never leaves the land. In this, he's like Christ who is in the heavenly place and will abide there until all the saints of this Christian era are gathered together, and then we go to be with him, and then we appear with him, and then in that connection with his appearance and the deliverance of his earthly people, we are much more occupied with the history of Jacob that this chapter also begins to bring before us. So there is a very great deal that is practical. I could go as far as to say that it's all practical. But there is also a great deal of typical teaching as we proceed now in these two chapters and beyond.
In chapter 23, where in the death of Sarah, we see Israel put aside this present time. And then in chapter 24, with the wife of Isaac, we see the church brought in. But when we come into chapter 25 now, we see that there are other companies as well that will be blessed, and that is the children of Keturah. But in contrast to these other companies that will be blessed, we read in verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac.
Yes.
So the other companies we see were blessed, they have wonderful blessings, but the church has the highest blessing of any company. We read the Testament, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And it's a wonderful time for us to be. We have the highest possible blessings. We should never forget there will be many other companies. Abraham is the father of all who have faith in all dispensations. And we will see in the future many companies blessed in the same way as us through faith.
I was going to mention right the way back from the beginning when Isaac was born in chapter 21, it's a clear picture of the Lord coming into this scene. The promised son comes into this scene. And further on in the chapter, Ishmael is cast out.
Yes.
The one that is according to the flesh cannot profit anything. In 22, we get the fact that Isaac is offered, typical of the work of the Lord upon the cross. And then, as you said, Andrew, the death of Sarah, the nation, has been set aside. And we get, while the nation is set aside, the call of the bride, which is the most wonderful thing. And in fitting with that, in order to complete the dispensational side of it, we need to have Keturah brought in, because in the millennial reign of Christ there will be tremendous blessing not only to Israel but to the nations. And here in these verses from Keturah, we find there are many nations that are brought in.
And so it's more or less the conclusion of what has been said already in chapter 12, isn't it? When God said, "In you shall all families of the earth be blessed." So this is foreshown, so to speak, here with the son of Keturah. Just a word for a better understanding of this book. These verses, chapter 25, 1 to 4, show that the book of Genesis is not ordered in a chronological order. So it's quite clear that this has been taking place much earlier, but God brings it in because of this prophetical picture. And what is throughout the Bible we find is that all God always centers everything in His Son. So it's interesting, we even don't find Ishmael here. It's now, he said that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac and the sons of the concubines, but Ishmael is not even mentioned here. So it's really, the focus is on Isaac. And everything that is in the heart of God is centered in His Son. And this will be shown when the Lord Jesus will come back. Everything He will be center, as Ephesians 1 says, of heaven and earth, bringing everything together, is Christ. It's not mentioned directly here, but it's quite clear that Isaac was not without his wife. So it's Christ the center, that we take or get everything together with him, because he does not want to take anything here on earth and the millennial blessing without his bride.
Hmm.
And this has certainly a practical implication for us. First of all, is Christ, as he's the center of God's counsel, of God's heart, is he the center of our hearts as well? And secondly, everything that we get only in and by Christ.
Yes.
So whatever we search today without Christ, without of the person of Christ, is at the end lost.
Mm.
Everything we look for with Christ and in Christ is to what you make us rich.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe just one verse from the New Testament that shows that this is what God has done, the Father has done with his Son. We read in John 16, verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine.
Mm-hmm.
We'd already read something similar in Genesis 24, where Abraham had committed all of his possessions to Isaac. And we have the statement here in verse 5 of our chapter, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, not in contradiction to what had gone before, but I think this is now the actual physical, if you like, manifestation of that, the title is now being transferred to use legal terminology. It's not just that everything had been promised to Isaac, but now the title to everything is being given to him. In a similar way that God has now put everything under the control of the Lord Jesus, but we don't yet see that manifested practically or fully in its reality, rather to use the language that we have in Hebrews chapter 2, which is what I'm referring to. Thou hast subjected all things under his feet. Verse 8 of Hebrews 2, and then at the end of the verse, but now we see not yet all things subjected to him, but in a day coming soon when the Lord takes up his reign over the earth, that will have its full and complete manifestation. But the rule, as has been noted, be blessing for the nations, just to be clear, that's the Gentile nations that we are referring to, essentially all of the nations on the earth other than Israel, we perhaps have that made clear if we compare some of the nations that are mentioned at the beginning of this chapter with Isaiah chapter 60. It might take up too much time, but that's a chapter talking about for the Gentile nations, and some of the names that are mentioned at the beginning of our chapter appear there. So that's how we make the link. But all things having been committed to Isaac, and then we read blessing for the nations, and that's the order that will appear in the millennial kingdom. All things will be subjected to Christ, and that's the only way in which blessing will come to this earth. Man's been trying to bring blessing upon the earth for 6,000 years, never been successful. It's only when Christ has all things under his control and he can manage them properly, he can exercise his government, he can establish righteousness on the earth but bring peace and prosperity as well, then there will be blessing for the whole world.
I'm just going to read one verse First Chronicles 1 verse 32, and then go back to verse 5, verse 6 of 25.
First Chronicles 1, verse 2 says, now the sons of Keturah, Abraham's husband, and the names are given there. But just the point, I would know also that Abraham was legally married to Keturah, but she was regarded as concubine. We know also that Ishmael's mother is also considered Abraham's wife, and she also is considered concubine. But in this verse it says concubine, but in verse 6 it says concubines. So it would suggest to me that Ishmael was included in verse 6, and to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave peace. So I'm thinking there that Ishmael was included in this verse. You know, concubine mentions one, it is not realized in verse 20. It says, Keturah the concubine, or his concubine. And he says concubines, so I'm not thinking Ishmael probably was included in this in verse 6.
It might be worthy of note that in the list of these names, the Midian, in verse 2, was where Jethro came from, where Moses fled, and he was given the daughter as his wife. Also, just to prove the point that this is not chronological, in verse 7, Abraham was 175 years old. Isaac was born when he was 100. And yet in verse 20, Isaac is 40. So we can see that it's not illogical, and further over in verse 26, Isaac was 60 when he had the two boys, and Abraham was still alive for 15 years. So we can just prove that this is not necessarily chronological.
It's clear that as far as the inheritance was concerned, Isaac was to be without a rival. And we've seen the same thing already in connection with Ishmael, haven't we, in chapter 21, when Sarah shows herself spiritually intelligent in this matter. Cast out his bondwoman and her son, for the son of his bondwoman shall not be heir to my son, even with Isaac. And so as our brother Manuel has already emphasized, you know, it's Isaac as the heir, and all blessing that may be enjoyed by others is in virtue of their association with Isaac, whether it be on the heavenly side of the kingdom, in the age to come, or the earthly side, all blessing is through Isaac.
So it's practically, again, when we see Abraham, and we have seen his faith, we can see it right to the end, the way he orders things here, that the land is for us. And that was the promise that had been given to him, and is that promise that he has faith in, even after his death, how this would happen. That he sends everybody away, that not to be in the land, that is Isaac's inheritance. And it's that promise of God, that his trust and faith in, and he acts accordingly and orders things in that way.
And as referred to in the paper, lived a long life, and we shouldn't think that we have every detail of his life recorded here in the book of Genesis. And when it comes to the question of concubines, we're perhaps not told, how many concubines Abraham had. I'm not sure that Hagar is referred to as a concubine. I'd be wrong on that, but it seems to me that those who are sent away are, as we have in verse 6, are those referred to earlier in the chapter. I say that because I don't think Israel is sent away from the Lord during his millennial reign. And just one verse that comes to mind, that there might be better verses. It's Psalm 22, verse 22. I will, speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus in that day, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The congregation there is the Lord's brethren after the flesh. It's Israel. There might be better verses, as I said, to prove the point, but the Lord will not send his earthly people away from him in that future day. The Gentile nations will have the privilege of coming to Jerusalem to worship and to give gifts to the Lord Jesus. Again, turn to the last part of Isaiah to see that, but that will be a temporary thing for them. They'll have their occupations and so on in their land, so they will not always have the privilege of being or having the same intimacy with the Lord Jesus in the millennium as his earthly people do.
It's true that Hagar is never called a concubine. Here, Keturah and Izzel, and Terence has already turned us to the verses in First Chronicles where Keturah is called a concubine. The reason this distinction may be important is that Ishmael seems to have an elevated status when compared to the other sons of Abraham, the sons of Keturah. But that's something by the by, and I'm not sure that those expositors that we normally turn to would necessarily agree, because they seem to include Hagar as a concubine.
I think in Abraham we see once again also his obedience. Abraham said he ordered everything and according to God's word. He said, and Isaac is your heir.
Yes.
And so he did. So we see at the end of the life of Abraham once again, really this attitude of being obedient to God. And we see also, let's say, the result of it, more in the Latin way, right? The typical understanding of words, that Isaac then took this blessing and stayed there at this well at Beit Lahairoim, which seems to indicate, we find this story of this town already in Genesis 16 with Hagar, in fact. Which seem to indicate communion, fellowship that he had with God in this time. Who can be seen or who sees both sides?
Yes.
If we take both sides, there is communion. I mean, this is the where the word of God is read, where we listen to God, where we speak to God, fellowship. And well, this is an encouragement for us all. If we look for blessing, Isaac here now as a type of a believer, not so much of the Lord Jesus. We need to have this fellowship, this daily fellowship with the Lord, reading, listening to what he says, and speaking to him by prayer, and living.
Just a
to underline that practically again, we have seen that Abraham had to send Ishmael away. We've seen that in chapter 21. And it says there in verse 11, and the thing was very grievous to Abraham's heart because of his son. So this ordering of things now and making Isaac the heir was really a question of obedience. It was a question of having faith in what God says and to follow what God says rather than, as we have seen, his own heart, his own feelings might have been different. And I think that journey of faith that Abraham makes, it involves this question. It's not his own heart or his own ideas that are carried out. It's he's looking to God. And I think there's something very important for my life and for yours too, that we learn more and more not to follow what our own ideas might be, but to really follow in obedience to what God has promised and what his thoughts on the matter are. And I think we see in Abraham here now, he's coming to a conclusion, to a good end.
Yeah, I think that Abraham remembered those words when he took Isaac for a sacrifice, your only son. He wasn't the only son, but he was the only son of promise, and that was the important thing.
Yes. Well, the fact that Isaac did dwell at Bethlehem, Moriah, is important. We've heard already that what the name of that place means, Darwin gives it as the well of the living who was seen. He dwelt in the place where God had revealed himself, where he had made himself known. And it is really important that we as Christians live in the good of the Christian revelation of God. As the Father who has been revealed by the Son, and as having the indwelling Spirit who can enable us really to enter into and enjoy and be governed by practically this revelation of God that the Lord Jesus has brought to us, because there are so many believers today who even subvert this Christian revelation of God to revelations of God in the past. And this is a very, very grave mistake. We know that there have been previous revelations of God as Elohim, as Jehovah, as the Almighty, and so on and so forth. But the Christian revelation of God, the revelation of God that we are to abide in and enjoy, is the revelation of the Father in the Son.
We will see this, won't we, as we go to the history of Isaac. He built, or dug rather, four wells. That's what characterizes him. Abraham built four altars.
Yes.
To finish the picture, when we come to Jacob, he set up four pillars. And with Joseph, we have four changing garments. So there's different feature with each one of these characters. But with Isaac, he's digging wells. And the very start of his history, after the death of Abraham, he dwells by this well. It runs through his life, this feature.
You just returned from Via Lacharoi, in chapter 24, where the servant brought Rebecca to him. He was meditating in the fields towards the beginning of the evening, and he lifted up his eyes. And I think this shows us in picture form the benefits of being in that place where he had fellowship with God, or where we have fellowship with God. We can see this as a typical picture for us of how we should be. Relationship with the living God, who sees us but also reveals himself.
Yes.
One of the main teachings of Genesis is that God sets aside the first man. and establishes everything in the second man. And with this genealogy of Ishmael that follows, we have the end of Ishmael's history before us in Genesis. And there are many similarities between Ishmael and Isaac. Not only they were both sons of Abraham, we see 12 sons that he has here in his genealogy. Mm-hmm. Now, Isaac didn't have 12, but his son had 12. That which comes first is natural, and God sets it aside. That which is spiritual comes after, and that's established. And it runs right from Cain and Abel right the way down to the end. God sets aside first man, and establishes all the second. With Ishmael, when we look at his history, he lived in the wilderness, like Isaac, but we see him building towns and castles in the old Christ. Hamlets and encampments are probably a better translation than Mr. Darby's. He didn't dwell in tents. Isaac was a hunter. When we go back to his history after 70, he lives with his bow. He's not the same as Isaac, keeping flocks. And we see that Ishmael has an Egyptian wife, contrasted with the wife of Isaac, not of people of the land. It must be of my own family. So there's a lot of contrast with Isaac, and Ishmael was also circumcised. When God gave the sign of circumcision to Abraham, he said, Abraham and Ishmael and all his house. So Ishmael is a type of the flesh, but it can never be improved. Whatever you do to it, God still has to put it aside.
Yes.
And this is in the genealogy here now of Ishmael. God, in a very few verses, ends the history of Ishmael in Scripture.
Mm.
And then we get the genealogy of Isaac, and the rest of the book goes through the line of Isaac.
Mm.
God must set aside that which is the flesh. And it's a very hard lesson for us to learn. Because even with Isaac, the end of his days, he says, go out with a bowl, take this venison which is so precious to me. This is such a precious lesson we need to learn. God must set aside the flesh. Nothing can be established in the flesh. It's repeated time and time again in Genesis, probably because it's such a hard lesson for us to learn.
What God has condemned sin in the flesh and in the death of Christ has bedded it, which is just what Jacob will be doing later when he's baptized. God has finished with the flesh, and we should have finished with it. So we should have finished with it too. But then we get really from verse 19 onwards. More of the history of Isaac's exercises, the exercises of Rebekah too, the beginning of the history of Jacob, and this remarkable allusion to the truth of election. That we will want to consider.
Maybe before coming to this important subject of election, or as we find explained in Romans 9, just a short mentioning of a practical point here. We always say, I think righteously, that the beginning of the marriage life of Isaac and Rebecca was really good. So also, not only 24 is for sure, but here also we see the barrenness, and we say, verse 21, Isaac entreated Jehovah for his wife. So we see they didn't take the means that Abraham took, and they prayed to the Lord. I take it now as the prayer of the couple, not only of him, it's mentioned for him, but let's take it as both together prayed to the Lord. Mm. And this is always the solution if there are problems. There are always problems. In our personal lives, this is not only something for married people, families, it's also for people that are, let me say, singles or so. And if there is a problem, we can try, and we often try, to find the solution by ourselves. Yes. And here we find, they pray to the Lord, and they got an answer. We always get an answer. Maybe an unexpected one, but we get an answer, and this is the means for a believer to speak together when we are married, as a family, while we are singles, to speak in prayer to the Lord and wait for his answer.
Yes. It's interesting that he prayed, see, that every week he was expecting something, that there would be children. Mm-hmm. The promise was there, as it was there by Abraham, it had to continue. But it is that promise that makes him pray, and that is the same for us, isn't it? Our prayers are not because we don't have the promise, but we have many, every promise. And it's on these promises that our prayers are based, and I think it's just what we find shown to us here as an example to us, that really is God's promises that lead us to prayer and the answer.
And to persevere in prayer, because this is a period of 20 years.
Mm.
Between the marriage, if I put it that way, of Isaac and Rebecca, and the actual birth of these two sons.
Yes.
So the prayer had been sustained. And sometimes we have to learn that. I think there is a tendency for us to pray and to expect a relatively quick answer. But prayer expresses dependence. And therefore, it does involve waiting on it, waiting on the Lord, and letting him work out his will. And I think that's got lessons for us in it as well.
Well, their prayers were answered.
Yes.
And there were twins.
Yes.
There were two children in her womb who wrestled or struggled together within her. And their doing so led her to inquire of the Lord. Isaac entreated Jehovah, and he, Rebecca, inquired of the Lord as to the significance of what was happening to her, as to what the meaning of it was, what God was saying to her by it. And of course she got an answer. A remarkable answer as to what the subsequent history of the two children would be as adults.
Just an additional practical point on this, we see here, and she went to inquire,
yes,
which shows that it's so important in a marriage that it's not only us as husbands that have a spiritual life, hopefully we do have, but that it's necessary for you as wives as well to have a personal,
yes,
relationship. Not only that we have a relationship together, that's, yes, absolutely necessary, but everyone personally needs this personal relationship to the Lord.
Yes.
Now, here in this case, I fear that it's already the beginning of a separate life of both. we read he inquired and she inquired. So is there really an exchange about our exercises before the Lord as a couple? I can, in a dependent way on the Lord, still be independent from my wife or your husband, live in the Lord. And as we have come together as couples, it's so useful but also so important to have this spiritual exchange in our lives and work. As I said, we take it positively, but it might be already the beginning of difficulty later on. Which, quite often, the results, as we find with Elijah later on, the problem was already in the best situation of his life, so to speak, and 1 Kings 18, where he thought, this was the origin of his failure later on. So the origin of our failures can be quite earlier than it shows later on. So we might see this here as well.
Just a question. Rebecca was barren, but this seems to be a pattern through Scripture. There is Abraham's wife, there's Rebecca, there is Hannah in 1 Samuel. When it comes to the New Testament, there's Elizabeth. So do we have some lesson to learn about this? It seems to be in relation to people who are first of the godly line, if I can put it that way, that we find that they often start off this place as barren, and then God comes in, he blesses. So, just a question there. Why do we find this so often in Scripture?
There's a scripture isn't there that says that we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And life from God comes out of this death. You know, we are quickened. And so we'd be talking about the first man being set aside, the way God has dealt with fallen human nature in the death of Christ, and we see it too, really illustrated in the barren state, where it is only out of death that God brings life, and you know, the exercises through which we pass reflect, I think, this fact. There is also the importance of going to the Lord about it, as we've seen already. I mean, there are any number of Christian couples that have had the same experience, have been married for years, and would have white children, but the children haven't come. And then they have come. It's also true that the children that we have from the Lord. The Lord gives us to us, and we have responsibility in relation to them.
Perhaps also in the case of Sarah and Rebecca, it's just further confirmation that these promises that God had made to Abraham were being fulfilled by him and yeah. not by Abraham after the flesh, the natural flesh there. Perhaps also in the case of John that it was a special, or that he was raised up specially by God to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. But as Robert has noted, and as we all know, many believing couples who do struggle with this issue, with the condition, for want of a better expression, but that's not uncommon. God has sympathy, the Lord has sympathy with couples in that situation, and these things are written, I'm sure, for their particular learning and experience.
Now, as we come to what is said here on the birth of these twins, I see two special lessons. One, Robert has mentioned already, election. I'm not going too deep in the details now. The one thing we see here is blessing depends always upon election. There is no, we understand that the subject is not that easy. But one lesson we get from here and also from Romans 9 is, without election, without being elected, there is no blessing.
No.
There is no advantage of Jacob in himself. It's just blessing being elected. Now the second subject, just because probably we want to go deeper into the election question in the last couple of minutes, there is another lesson, and I come back to the gospel message in the beginning. We have two sons here, Esau and Jacob. How did they get their names? By the nature, hairy and a cheater. So every one of us has a first name, which is the name of an unbeliever, which is the character of us by our sinful nature. This is our character, this is what we are. Now, interestingly, both of them got a second name. And this is the choice we do have to make. Because the choice of Esau, we have read at the end of the chapter, was again the result of his nature. He was very, very hungry, and this was all of his life. Therefore he got the name Edom, red, because he got something red. So the second name of him was after his nature, his sinful nature, and typically. Jacob, contrary to this, he got also a second name, which is Israel. Mm-hmm. Who gave him this name? It was God. Mm-hmm. We would call this new birth. So everyone has a second choice. The first is by the nature we got from our parents. Mm-hmm. But everyone gets a second chance. And the question is, if we take this chance, meaning, if, do we repent? Do we go to God? Do we accept Him as our Savior? Then He gives us the second name, as Jacob got it from God, Israel, the fighter of God. So I think in these two persons, we find this rule of election on the one side, but on the other we find that at the same time, 100%, we are responsible for our lives.
Yes.
And do we accept Jesus as Savior, God, then the whole life is changed.
You said that blessing only comes because of election, and practically, as we said, that election has to do with choice, God's choice for blessing. It's not God's choice for judgment. Perhaps we'll refer at some point to Romans chapter 9. If you look at there's reference to Jacob and Esau there, and if you look at the context, it's all to do with God's choice of Jacob. But just one phrase from verse 11 of Romans 9, that the purpose of God according to election. It's never God's purpose to judge. It's something he has to do because he is righteous, but it's his strength, something that he's reluctant to do. But the purpose of God is to do with blessing. That might also help us to get a better understanding of the subject of election, that it's not God choosing anyone for judgment, but it's God choosing, as he's entitled to do, because he is God, he is sovereign, choosing for the blessing.
We spoke much about Isaac being a picture of the Lord. How does that apply in verse 28?
I would say not at all.
No.
So we need to accept that the people of the Old Testament that are partly pictures of the Lord Jesus, none of them is perfect. And so they are always also pictures of ourselves and our failures. Mm-hmm. That's here.
Yes, in the next chapter, Isaac denies that Rebecca is his wife, and repeats the sin of his father. So, in these verses, in these two chapters, and whilst, as I've said already, Christ remains the type of Christ in that he never leaps for that.
Yeah.
But in all other respects, it's really a history of Isaac's exercises, and maybe where he learns to walk by faith and to seek to please the Lord in everything.
We've touched on the subject of the election, and I think it's not a mistake to talk about it perhaps a bit more. It is we're always, we always need to stay close to Scripture.
Yes.
And I would say it's one subject where in Christianity people have managed to do this at least, where you have the most controversies and conflicts in a big way about this subject.
Mm.
Which is really, when you stay very close to Scripture, it is not.
Mm.
Well, I don't want to say it's easy, but it's something that really needs the discipline of taking Scripture as it is,
yeah,
and not follow our own logical conclusions and thoughts we might have. And it's perhaps worth looking at this after the break again, which is also chapter 9, because this point that was just made, that it's election for blessing, is so clear in what is said in these verses here and what is not said.
Yes.
And that it is something positive, and the election something that is something so so great, really, that we can praise God. It becomes a controversy, something we try to steer away from. And it shouldn't be, so I think we can really perhaps that's us helping that again.
So where would you propose that we should read from verse 24 again?
I think so.
Yes.